words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, and strength of our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. There are a few things that I would like to talk about today. I want to talk some about Jeremiah, because I think there's some really interesting things going on, both in terms of content and process, in this lesson from the 7th century B.C. And then Timothy, I want to touch briefly, especially in terms of what Timothy speaks about in Scripture. And then this parable that Jesus tells, this funny little story, sort of comparing God to an unjust judge that you have to just wear out by pestering. Don't really think that's who God is, but Jesus is an interesting storyteller. But that question that Jesus ends this passage with, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I want to turn a little bit to that. But first, Jeremiah. This is actually one of the passages that I have some vague memory from seminary about, which, tell me, or believe me, not much from seminary. It sort of persists through time. But I remember this one seminary professor talking about that funny image when you eat sour grapes. Have you ever had that experience where your teeth get kind of squeaky? That's all I remember from seminary. What a waste of good. Yeah, not at all. The content of what Jeremiah is doing here is saying, we used to say this. We used to say that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, but their children's teeth are set on edge. Which is to say, the consequences of what the father does will be visited on the child. Which doesn't seem very fair to us unless we're thinking about sort of social consequences of one generation to another. But that's not, I think, what's being discussed here. It's rather before God. God would punish those for the misdeeds of another. And Jeremiah says, we're not going to say that anymore because it's not teaching that goes deep enough. It presents, it gives us the wrong vision of who God is. And so what we're going to start saying, instead of this old teaching, we're going to introduce a new teaching. And the core of that new teaching is individuals will be responsible for what they do. You know, he or she will be responsible for your own life. Which is to say, this is a movement toward a greater sense of individual responsibility, which I think you doubtless have heard me stress over and over again. You know, that wonderful remark of Jesus, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Well, this is Jesus addressing the interior life of his hearers and saying, wake up, judge for yourself what is right. Interpret your own life. Well, 600 years before, in the writings of Jeremiah, we hear a sort of an invitation to that. And this is not to be confused. When I speak about becoming an individual, this is not to be confused with individualism that is so characteristic of American culture. You know, let's make a world unlike any other world. What can I get for myself, my individual achievement, my individual well-being? This is not the individualism of the gospel. The individualism when somebody becomes an individual in gospel terms, they're able to speak the truth in love. They're responsible for their own life. And their individualism comes out of a place of real connection to others, not striving for just one's own advantage. So this is interesting teaching to be happening in the 6th or 7th century B.C. You know, I will write covenants, I will write my covenant on your individual heart so that you, and it's that sense, you will not need priests to tell you about God because God will speak to you from within. Every person will have their individual relationship with God. So this is very interesting teaching, and it occurs very early in our human history. And we're still, 2,500, 2,600 years later, we're still trying to take that in. And so that's the content of what Jeremiah was doing. The process is that he was reinterpreting the teachings of his tradition. We used to say this, but now we're going to say this. We're going to change this teaching because it doesn't really get at the heart of things. And I hope you see that that is something that we as a community have been trying to do also. I mean, for instance, one of the teachings that I take on most regularly is the teaching first of original sin, and then the teaching about baptism. You know, the teaching that every child born into the world is worthy of damnation because they're born evil because of original sin. And as consistently and persistently as I can, I am raising up that teaching and saying, we're not going to say that anymore. We're not going to say that teaching anymore because it gives a really misleading interpretation or idea of who God is. The idea that God would send the baby to hell because of our human ideas of human evil and the way it's transmitted through time. We're not going to teach that anymore. We're going to figure out better teachings that are more congruent with who Jesus was, what Jesus taught, and what we learn about God from Jesus. So, both in terms of the content, this move toward greater individual responsibility, and this the process that we get to interpret our tradition. It's not dead. It's not fixed. It's not just take it or leave it. It's be in conversation with it. Learn from it. And it doesn't mean that every idea I have or you have, doesn't mean that every idea is good, but you get to have your ideas and work them out and explore them in conversation. That's what we're trying to do educationally here. Try to get to the core of this Christian path, which, as I also say pretty regularly, 2,000 years of history would indicate to us by our behavior that we have not yet fully grasped the fullness of what Jesus was trying to invite us into. Our fruit does not reflect a full understanding or a full embrace of that gospel truth. So we still have some interpreting and clarifying and discovering to do. Maybe a response common to you all. And, I'm not going to say too much about Timothy, but, the sense of all scripture being inspired by God. The image that I've really been using in my mind, honor your mother and father is one of the commandments. Very clearly, it does not mean do whatever your parents tell you to do, if there are children in the room. I'm sorry. I don't bring their kids to church. Or it doesn't mean that you simply accept the way what the family considers to be normal. It means that you take very seriously the legacy that you receive, emotional, historical, genetic. You are descendant of these people, and they have contributed a huge amount to who you actually are. Be respectful of that. Work with that material. And in the same way, Scripture is not all of equal value. Every word of it is a human word. And yet, there are so, so many places where the presence of God shines through Scripture. And we are a community of people that have taken upon ourselves the responsibility for really identifying where the heart of Scripture is. Again, like Jeremiah, we don't get out of the task of interpreting. And that's a wearying task. I sometimes think of it like what they said of the manna that fed the Israelites in the wilderness. They couldn't store it up day to day because it rotted overnight. They had to gather it fresh every day. And I sometimes wish our religious life were a little bit more like that. Instead of the manna that we've stored up for thousands of years, maybe we should be gathering a little bit of fresh manna. Which is to say, interpreting it for our time. You know, so that when we read in the Old Testament that God commanded the Israelites to kill everything in Jericho, men, women, children, animals, kittens, we say, that's not a teaching that reflects the God of Jesus. That's not a teaching that reflects the God of Jesus. And we get to make that distinction. And we make it with humility and boldness. Both. You know, it is really easy to read into Scripture only what you want to see there. The technical term for that is eisegesis. Exegesis is reading, is interpreting what is in Scripture and bringing it out and elucidating it. But eisegesis is reading into Scripture, projecting onto Scripture just your own ideas. We all do it. You have to be aware of it. But the danger of it is not meant to prevent you from interpreting. The interpretation is simply the task that is upon us as human beings. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right, says Jesus. Finally, the gospel. The unjust judge, persistence. I think we underestimate how difficult it is to effect change, whether that's in my own life. I mean, you work on things for decades, decades and decades and decades, and you know, it's like, sort of human life is like orthodontia, you know, small changes, if they're too fast, they will be catastrophic. Changes in oneself, changes in the social world. The question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I really want us to be clear that when a question like that arises, it doesn't mean, do I believe in what the Roman Catholic Church tells me about Jesus? Or do I believe in what an evangelical church teaches me about Jesus when it says, you must say these words to save your soul? That's not the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about. And to return to yet another fairly well-worn figure, I think what Jesus has in mind when he says, will he find faith on earth? He has in mind someone like Nelson Mandela, who persists for decades in his prison cell, reaching out to the jailers who hold him in contempt, but persisting in seeing those jailers as children of God until they begin to see themselves that way. Now that's the faith that Jesus talks about. Do you have faith to believe that the presence of God is still living and active in our world's affairs? Not that easy to believe. Not that easy when you look at the Middle East, when you look at American politics. When you look at the world, it's not that easy to have faith that we are moving towards something that might transform our world into what Jesus proclaimed as the kingdom of God. Not where, you know, my enemies are destroyed and finally I'll get some peace and quiet so I can live in my own little world by myself. But rather, the kingdom of God that works like Mandela worked to break down the hardness of heart that afflicts us all until we finally begin to recognize that we're in it together and that we stand or fall together and that nobody finally gets left out. Will there be faith on earth to be working toward the realization of that vision? Not a vision of division and exclusion and punishment and reviling, but a vision where, oh, are overcome and traditional historical hatreds are reconciled. People become in relation to each other and begin to live more deeply as authentic human beings and are doing the things that make for real peace. Will there be faith on earth? And how do we, here in this little place, in this obscure corner of the planet, how do we lift up our voices of faith that around us a vision can begin to grow of community and people in relationship, being responsible for the way we are with each other, and working as Mandela worked, even to establish relationship with those we might consider to be our enemies. Will there be faith? Let there be faith.
Yes.